السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشہد ان لا الہ الا اللہ وحدہ لا شریک لہ واشہد ان محمدا عبدہ ورسولہ. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. حضرت مسیح موعود علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام فرماتے ہیں,
Hazrat says that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states that when you look upon the era of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and his companions, then it comes to light that these people were very simple and very upright. When a utensil is cleaned, and then the process of gali is performed, that is, a coating of tin is given, then pure food is placed in it. So this resembles their state. If a person purifies himself in this manner, and he illuminates himself like a utensil that has been given a coating of tin, then the food of God's blessings will descend upon him. But he states that, but how many people are there who are like this? Hazur says that, according to a narration in a different newspaper, there is another version of this. Providing the example of the utensil, he says that just as a utensil is cleaned, this similarly resembles the state of the heart of the companions, whose hearts shined with the word of Allah and were completely bereft of the rust of one's ego. That is to say, they were the true embodiment of قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that he will truly prosper who purifies it. Hazrat says, so this was the revolution that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, brought about amongst these people. These were the people who were so advanced in their enmity and rancor that their enmity at one time not only prolonged for many years, in fact this enmity would continue throughout the generations. However, when they believed, and they tried to become the perfect slaves of God due to their intense affection of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, when they read the Holy Quran, comprehended it, and applied it upon themselves, then through the light of this divine word, they then illuminated their hearts. They became so cleansed, like a utensil that has been given a coating of tin. People who live here or some others may not be aware of the process of gali, that is, to give a coating of tin to pots. In the olden days, utensils were made of copper or metal, and after some time, the process of gali, or the process of giving a coating of tin, was carried out. The people of Pakistan and India will know how this is applied. That is, how gali, the process, is performed. In particular, those who give duties in the Langar Khana, they will also be aware of this, because during the Jalsa Salana, the cauldrons would have the gali process performed, that is, to give a coating of tin to them. For this process of gali, giving a coating of tin, the utensil is first placed in the fire. Then some chemical is applied to it, or it is rubbed, then put it in the fire. After this, there is a white shining metal which is rubbed onto it so that the filth and tarnish is removed from it. Then this metal is polished very thoroughly with a cloth. And after this, the utensil, it becomes such, like it is a silver utensil, completely clean, clear and shining. So I have explained this procedure because this example given by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that is, of the process of the utensil going through gali or giving a coating of tin, this is not an ordinary exertion. In fact, after it is thoroughly cleansed, then to make it shine even further, it is placed in the fire. It has to pass through a process. It has to pass through an endeavor. So the gist of what the promised Messiah alayhi salam said is that when a person reaches that rank, or when a person desires to reach that rank, which is when one is truly illuminated by the light of the Word of God, then one has to pass through suffering and one has to make efforts. It is only then that one attains this status of prosperity regarding which Allah the Almighty has elucidated that he attained prosperity by being purified. When there is an effort to purify oneself, or in order to purify oneself, a struggle is necessary. In this era, in order to join the people of the latter days with the earlier people, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in complete servitude to his master, was raised for the reason that he could explain the means of purifying the corrupted or rusted hearts. And by doing this, so that he could illuminate these utensils with the message of God. We find such examples amongst any of the companions of the promised Messiah alayhi salam that we look upon. Their hearts were immersed with light, and they were those who spent their lives with taqwa, righteousness and the fear of God. So thus it is this act alone, by performing which we can acquire nearness to God Almighty, and through which we can purify ourselves. Elucidating this point further, the promised Messiah alayhi salam writes in one place that you people should understand what does purifying oneself mean. So remember that a Muslim, in order to discharge the rights owed to God and the rights owed to people, he should always be keenly ready. And just as a person verbally professes God in his being and existence as wahdahu la sharik, that there is none worthy of worship but him, so he should practically demonstrate this as well. And he should be very sympathetic and compassionate with his creation. He should bear no grudge, enmity or jealousy against any of his brothers whatsoever. And he should be completely removed from the backbiting of others. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states that God says that between one another become like one body. And when you become like one body, it is at that point that you can assert that you have purified yourself. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states that the paradise a person attains in this life is acquired through Qad aflaha man zakkaha, that he will truly prosper who purifies it. When a person ascertains the true purport of worship, then the series of the blessings of Allah commences. And those blessings that will be received after death, they will now be attained spiritually. So Hazrat says, in other words, the rewards that are due after death, they will be attained in this life spiritually as well. Thus, this is the actual objective for which the promised Messiah alayhi salam arrived in this era. That by bringing about pure reformation within people, they could become the recipients of spiritual blessings. May Allah the Almighty enable every Ahmadi to understand this point and purpose. Fortunate are those people who have comprehended this reality and who strove to purify themselves, and who became those who attained nearness to God. As I have stated, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam's companions as well, following in the footsteps of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, they brought about extraordinary reformation within themselves. And they then endeavored to carry this reformation through to their future generations. Fortunate are those generations who continued this blessing within their generation. Right now, I will mention one such saintly person who glorified the name of his father and grandfather, who were companions, with respect to the qualities that the promised Messiah alayhi salam mentioned regarding self-reformation. We find that within this holy person. I had a very close relationship with this holy person, and I have that relationship. And this holy person was the paternal and maternal grandson of two illustrious and august companions of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He passed away in the past few days, and his name was Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib. As I mentioned, his paternal grandfather was a companion of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, whose name is Hadrat Dr. Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib. He was someone who was extremely advanced in taqwa, purity, humbleness, humility, and in the discharging of the obligation owed to God and the rights owed to his people. And regarding whom, Hadrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad, may Allah be pleased with him, has mentioned in a narration. Hadrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, writes that Sayyid Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib related to me himself that once Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I fell seriously ill. This relates to the time when he used to live in the house of the promised Messiah alayhi salam. The promised Messiah alayhi salam offered some goats in the way of sadqa. I was present at the time, that is, Dr. Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib. I stayed at night with Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I, may Allah be pleased with him, and I would continuously give him medicine. Hazur came in the morning, that is, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam. Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I, whose health had improved somewhat, said, Hazur, Dr. Sahib stayed the whole night beside me. That is, Dr. Sahib stayed the whole night awake beside me, and he continued to give me medicine dutifully. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was very happy and said, we also envy him. This is a family of paradise. And the promised Messiah alayhi salam repeated these words a number of times. Hadrat Dr. Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib, who was the paternal grandfather of Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib, this is an incident pertaining to his expansive endurance and patience, which has been mentioned a number of times previously. Once he was performing tabligh, or propagating the faith to a person while sitting in the mosque. At that time, he was a civil surgeon at a government hospital, and a civil surgeon was considered a very significant post in those days. So during the debate that was taking place with that person regarding the truth and claim of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, that man became enraged and threw a hard pot of clay towards Dr. Sattar Sahib with quite a lot of ferocity. Or he threw it on his head. But anyhow, it hit his forehead, which split and began to bleed. So Hadrat Dr. Sahib, without uttering anything at all, He left there, went to the hospital with his hands on that injury. He went to the hospital and was bandaged for his wounds. During this time, that person realized that he had done something wrong. He thought, this is a senior government officer. The police will come and arrest me. This person was very terrified, but after a short while, he saw that Hazrat Dr. Sahib, with bandage on his head, returned. And he said to that person that, I am hopeful that your anger has subsided. Let us now discuss once again. So during this time, that person says that I was in a terrible state. I started asking forgiveness from Dr. Sitar Sahib. I was in a very strange condition out of shame and also out of fear. So this was an example of patience that was demonstrated by Dr. Sahib. And this high moral standard can only be shown by someone who has inculcated a pious reformation within himself and someone who has truly purified himself. Anyhow, as I have mentioned, Hazrat Dr. Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib was the paternal grandfather of Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib. And Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib was the second son of Hazrat Hafiz Sayyid Mahmudullah Shah Sahib, who was the son of Hazrat Dr. Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib. Regarding these people, Hazrat Hashmatullah Khan Sahib, who was a personal physician of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him, he writes in an article, the fourth son from this blessed couple, that is from Hazrat Dr. Sayyid Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib and his wife. So the fourth son was Hazrat Mahmudullah Shah Sahib. He was a saint of high moral standing. He not only held a loving and greatly affectionate relationship with God, in fact, the sentiments of kindness and goodness towards mankind were found intensely in him. His love extended to everyone. Respect for elders and compassion to children was his manner. As a result of his prayers, his sons were also pious and virtuous. In other words, both of his sons, one of whom is Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib and secondly Masood Mubarak Shah Sahib. He writes that amongst them is also a very fortunate person, that is, writing regarding Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib, that there is a fortunate one in whose nikah or marriage announcement Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud gave his beloved daughter. And God Almighty blessed this couple with 6 children. As Dr. Sahib has written, this son of Hazrat Mahmudullah Shah Sahib, who became the son-in-law of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II. So he was Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib. So he had also taken on board to a great extent his father and grandfather's excellences of discharging the obligations due to God and due to his people. He had a zeal for worship, he loved the Holy Quran, he was humble and full of humility, and he would meet every person with great respect and courtesy. So this was his mannerism. Furthermore, he would show extraordinary respect and deference to his wife's younger brothers, and he did this for the reason that they were the sons of Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him. Sometimes in close relationships, there are ups and downs. But whenever he perceived that the situation was getting bad, then he would not only remain silent. In fact, he would act with even these two who were younger with such reverence and politeness that the matter would end in a greatly dignified and amicable manner. Or he would get up and leave. In fact, I observe that with the family of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, especially his progeny and their future progeny, he would treat them with so much respect and regard that it would appear strange. and he would only do this because they had blood ties with the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. At times, disrespect and deference in the view of others, in fact, I also felt this myself, that he would respect them more than necessary, which, in my view, was inappropriate in those circumstances. However, the piety and nobility that he had in him, it required of him to always display an excellent moral standard. Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib and his wife, Sayyida Amdul Hakim Begum Sahiba, they were a match made in heaven. In terms of performing righteous deeds and displaying high morals, they would try to excel each other. Generally speaking, we observe that misunderstandings arise between the husband and wife at homes out of arguments over why money was spent in a particular manner. But this couple had no inclination towards worldly expenditure whatsoever. I have observed that their effort would always remain to search out a person and to help them in one way or another. If the husband had helped somebody, then the wife would encourage him to help him even more. And if the wife helped somebody, then the husband would say that if I had more wealth, I would have given even more. Hazrat Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib stated himself that Sayyida Amdul Hakim Begum Sahiba, who died 8 or 9 years ago, after she passed away, she has appeared to me in dreams many a time, saying that help such and such poor person and offer sadqa to such and such person. So Shah Sahib would immediately act upon this. Whatever income he would receive, he would spend a lesser amount for himself and he would give most of it to others. I have observed both the husband and the wife, and many others have testified to this, that even if they received thousands, then they would distribute this amongst others. They were not in the least concerned about what would be left for them. When I started handling the management of his land, then, as is the custom in landowners, then some of the wheat and rice, etc., is gathered for the household use. So the first year of handling this, I asked Sayyida Amdul Hakim Sahiba how much wheat she wanted. So she said 120 amount. I said, your household usage will probably be around 20 or 30. She said, this is how much I will use, because I have to distribute this wheat to many poor people. She used to give many people annually this. So Shah Sahib would act in a similar fashion. Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib was my maternal uncle and also my father-in-law. He possessed countless virtues, but I am not mentioning his virtues and those of my maternal aunt because of my close relationship with them, or because of my being his son-in-law. In fact, I witnessed these virtues in them right from childhood, and this had a great effect on me. He was somebody who was very quiet. He was inclined to prayers, would mix with children cheerfully, and would meet with people very courteously, would always respect people and be polite, and would abstain from any type of worldly talk. One of our relatives wrote something which is entirely correct, that Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib was a very beautiful person. He was very quiet and would always remain engrossed in reciting prayers. He would help others at times of distress and had a deep passion and zeal for worship. I will relate some of his other virtues and also his relationship with Allah. However, before that, I will provide details about his maternal grandfather's family. As I mentioned, his maternal grandfather was also a companion of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, whose name was Hadrat Maulvi Sayyid Sarwar Shah Sahib, who holds the status of an esteemed saint in the community. He remained a Mufti Silsala for a very long time. The length and depth of his prayers have been oft repeated by the elders of old. Somebody wrote about him, that is Sayyid Sarwar Shah Sahib, that once Hazrat Sarwar Sahib was in the mosque offering his sunnat or nafil prayers. He remained standing for a very lengthy duration in one corner of the mosque. So this person writes that after a long time I thought I should go and observe how this person offers his prayers. When he came close, he saw that Sarwar Sahib was saying, "Thee alone do we worship, thee alone do we implore for help. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in." And he was saying this again and again. And for a long time he kept on repeating these words. Hazrat Sayyid Sarwar Shah Sahib would also lead the congregational prayers. He would be the imam or lead the prayers, and the congregational prayers he led were very long in duration. Anyhow, as I have stated, Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib was his maternal grandson. So Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib inherited lofty levels of prayers and high moral standards from both sides of his family. To follow in the footsteps of the elders and holy people and to implement what they do is something few do. Not everyone follows in their footsteps. However, Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib managed to do this to a great degree. He was amongst those holy people who, when asked for prayers, he would continue praying for that matter until that person who had asked for prayers would not inform the outcome of what that prayer was. I am aware myself, and others have also written to me, that Dawood Sahib would often say, "People request prayers from me, but then they do not inform me if the problem they asked prayers for has been resolved. After many months or even a year, I come to know that through Allah's grace, the matter had been resolved some time ago. However, in the meantime, Sarwar Sahib would continue praying for that person who requested prayers from him. If anyone served him to even a small degree, he would be extremely grateful to him and would particularly pray for that person with name. He would pray profusely for any doctor that served him in any way. Before Dr. Nuri Sahib shifted to Rabwa, he would come to Rabwa whenever called upon to see Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib after being informed about any illness that had befallen him. Or when it was told that he was sick. So Shah Sahib would subsequently pray profusely for Dr. Nuri Sahib. May Allah always fulfill his prayers, because Dr. Nuri is a selfless person. Similarly, Dr. Abdul Khaliq Sahib would regularly come to treat Hazrat Shah Sahib. Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib was a heart patient for quite some time. At times, due to his health worsening quite seriously, the doctors had to be called in, and Dr. Khaliq would thus arrive immediately. Dr. Khaliq Sahib himself wrote to me that whenever I went to see him whilst he was ill, or whenever I entered the hospital to see upon him, he would always exclaim that, "Doctor, pray that such a time never comes when I am deprived from praying and performing worship, and also pray for my good end." So subsequently, Allah the Almighty, through His grace, did grant him a good end, and some people were also shown dreams. One of his nephews saw in a dream only a few days ago that Hazrat Khalifa Masih IV, may Allah be pleased with him, arrived and takes Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib with him. Dawood Sahib himself also saw a dream, and this dream is quite long, hence the gist of it is this, that Hazrat Khalifa Masih II had especially selected a chair for him. One lady who was not that well acquainted with Shah Sahib, she saw in her dream, and this is also quite long, so hence the summary of it is that it is placed in her heart, that is, within the dream itself, it is placed within the woman's heart, that Shah Sahib is a very holy person. He is a holy person such who holds a very high station with Almighty Allah. So Dawood Sahib himself once dreamt that his wife, Sayyida Amtul Hakim Begum Sahiba, is in a place which is very elevated, and she is very happy in this place, and says to Daud Sahib, come here also. Thus, upon this, the voice of an angel or God Almighty is heard, stating, he will not come just now, because he still has some prayers to perform. His zealousness in prayer and worship was a result of the upbringing of his paternal grandfather as well, and also born out of being in his maternal grandfather's company. Daud Sahib actually lived with his paternal grandfather. When Hazrat Dr. Sayyid Abdul Shattar Sahib was in the last days of his life, he had become extremely weak, so he was not able to go to the mosque to perform the prayers. So Dr. Sahib, he would ensure that he would perform the congregational prayers at home, and he would make Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib lead the prayers. At that time, Daud Sahib was 17 years of age. So Daud Sahib has written himself, that with respect to Hazrat Shahji, in other words Dr. Sayyid Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib, I would regularly lead him in the congregational prayers in his last days, in particular the Friday prayers. Sattar Sahib was very strict in observing congregational prayers. As long as he was in good health, he would offer the five daily prayers in the mosque. When he was unable to walk or move around, he would offer the prayers in congregation at home. And for this, one mosque in the house in an elevated place was made, and one mosque in the garden was made, and wherein he would offer the Maghrib or the evening prayers in congregation. Some people from outside would also join in this prayer. After the Maghrib prayer, Hazrat Shah Sahib would on a daily basis recite poems of the Promised Messiah to us. Shah Sahib writes that once I did not lead him in the Friday prayers, and I went to Masjid Aqsa instead to offer the prayers. When I returned, Hazrat Shahji was extremely angry. He said, you did not lead me in the congregational prayers. Just wait until your father comes. Hazrat says, at that time, Sayyid Mahmudullah Shah Sahib was in Africa. So Shah Sahib writes, I will complain to him about this when your father comes back. Hazrat Dr. Sayyid Abdul Sattar Shah Sahib passed away just a short while after that. Sayyid Daud Muzaffar Shah Sahib had a special connection with God Almighty. The world was not his objective. This is why he was not exceptionally well off, but he was grateful for whatever he had. And from whatever he had, he would give to the poor and the needy, to the extent that people with large incomes would often not give that much. One of his daughter-in-laws who lived with him, the wife of her son Soheb, says whenever any amount was received, then in his last days, due to weak eyesight, he was unable to account for that amount himself. Hence he would get his daughter-in-law to do the accounts on his behalf. He would say, first of all, withdraw the required amount for the wasiyat, then take out a portion for orphans, then take out a share for poor students, and then remove a percentage for treatment of impoverished people who have ailments. And if there was anything left after all of this, he would keep it for himself. Also, I am aware that in the schemes of the Jamaat, such as Waqf-e-Jadeed, Tehreek-e-Jadeed and other schemes, he contributed most profusely. His children relate that at times it would happen such that Daud Sahib would ask them that, are you worried about anything? Whereas nothing had been mentioned in front of him. Whereas, as I stated, his eyesight had diminished so much in the past few years that it was not possible for him to perceive whether someone was worried from their facial expressions. In fact, his son Mahmud wrote to me that on occasions an anxious state of affairs were encountered. So after a short while, the father would inquire, were you hurt by such and such person? And these were things that were actually true. And apart from God, nobody else could have informed him about these matters. Then there were his prayers, as a result of which comfort was born. In this way, his daughter-in-law writes that I was worried over some matters. And he would sense that there was some problem, and he would mention it, although nothing of the kind had been discussed. And by the grace of Allah, through his prayers, the worries would be abated. He held ardent love for the Holy Quran. He would read several chapters of it daily, at least 5 or 6 chapters. In fact, at times he would read 7 or 8 chapters every day. And because of this, he had memorized a large proportion of the Holy Quran. Once during Ramadan, he said to me that my eyesight is weakening. My eyes are overburdened reading. I cannot read the Holy Quran, and I'm greatly pained because of this. So in my own thinking, I gave a high estimation that what difference does it make? You must read 1 or 2 chapters every day. So he said, no, even in this condition, I read 3 or 4 chapters of the Quran. So this was his great love for the Holy Quran. When I said, if you read so much, then what is the harm? However, his concern was that in Ramadan, one should be studying the Holy Quran at all times. And then, in his last days, as I have mentioned, due to his failing eyesight, he was not able to read the Holy Quran at all. Until 2 or 3 years previous, he would recite whatever he had memorized due to his failing eyesight. In this regard, Allah the Almighty granted him something astonishing by way of his loving relationship. One day he said to his paternal grandson that I cannot see the Quran and read it. However, when I read the Holy Quran, or when I start reciting the proportion that I have memorized, then whenever I forget anything, there an angel appears and reminds me of that part. The angel recites and then the forgotten part, and I repeat it after him. His elder son's house was being constructed in Rabwa, so he would repeatedly ask his children that what is the progress of the house. One day he said to his younger daughter-in-law that Allah the Almighty has shown me Maulud's house. He would then explain the design and how the rooms are laid out. And the plan was exactly as he stated. Without him seeing the plan himself, it was impossible to explain it to him that how everything was laid out. It was not possible to explain it. His eyesight was very weak, and this is why he could not see it himself. Whatever Jamaat work was assigned to his children, he would pray for it most profusely. With me as well, after I became his son-in-law, a special relationship formed. He would intensely pray for my Jamaat and also my personal affairs. And after Khilafat, this regard increased, the relationship strengthened, and his prayer for me gained intensity. He would pray profusely for the success of Jalsa and also my speeches. He was a holy person such that one could fathom the acceptance of his prayers. He would pray with great purpose for every one of my tours. Some khudam or youngsters of our vicinity who are amongst our relatives, they would give duties at night in the area. In 1974, the circumstances became quite adverse. In fact, in particular, in 1984, the situation was quite bad. There would be duties within the area at night. So the boys had the habit of drinking tea to keep themselves awake. Dawood Sahib's house would remain open at all times. The boys would come in, they would make tea from the kitchen, and then they would depart. When Dawood Sahib saw that the children were performing duties and that they drink tea, then at night, himself at 2:30 a.m., he would wake up and he would put tea on the dinner table so that those boys would not be troubled. So the boys would take the tea and be on their way. Also, as he would sleep early at night and would wake up at 1:30 a.m., as he slept very little, he would wake up for tahajjud, that is a pre-dawn prayers, and then he would make tea for himself. After making tea, he would wake up our aunt for tahajjud prayers. Similarly, when his younger son entered into Jamia, then he would regularly wake him up for tahajjud prayers, and he would say that your tea is ready, drink tea and then offer your tahajjud. Right from a young age, he had a connection with God Almighty. he had lived in Sindh. There, various small incidents normally occur. For example, one of his sons has related that there were many snakes and other creatures there at that time. At that time, it was a new population emerging, and there were snakes that used to appear frequently, and these were extremely dangerous snakes. He writes that one day I was not feeling well, and I thought that I will perform my fajr or my morning prayers at home, but some hidden force said to me that no, go to the mosque. The mosque was right beside. When he returned from the mosque, he saw that his two elder children, at that time he had two children, but they were very young, they were sleeping on the bed. A large snake was trying to climb onto their bed. So he immediately hit that snake. If he had slept, then the snake could have caused some injury. So this was his connection with God Almighty, and there are many similar incidents to this from his life. Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib and his brother Sayyid Masood Mubarak Shah Sahib both studied at Government College Lahore. He attained a BA from there. He was well known amongst the staff and teachers for his decency and strict discipline. It was renowned in the entire college that there is no other sincere person like him. Once, one of his acquaintances hatched up a trick. He hid some of the possessions of the warden or superintendent and placed them in their room. The administration took immediate measures, and after they found out, every room of the hospital was inspected. When they would come near to their room, they would say, "No, both these boys are sincere, it cannot be in their room." Whereas the reality was that those other boys had hidden those things in their room. However, they were not aware of it. The boys entered the room and they found that the items were all present there. And they were very worried that they would have to tell the truth. But they were also worried that their neighbors would be punished, that how could they prevent their neighboring people from being punished? So he writes that when the checking completed, then quickly they grabbed their possessions and put it before the hostel superintendent's room. Anyhow, they were grateful that the administration did not investigate further, otherwise they would have had to tell the truth. And the acquaintance that they suspected of this, his name would have come to the fore and he would have been punished. Because the administration were confident of the sincerity of both brothers. As I stated, after attaining BA from Government College, he wrote a letter dedicating his life based on a scheme by Hazrat Musleh Maud in 1944, in which he wrote a letter. He wrote this letter to Hazrat Musleh Maud that I have repeatedly seen you in dreams, and hence I dedicate my life. He also encouraged his brother to dedicate his life. Subsequently, both brothers dedicated their life. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, under the MN syndicate, sent him to Sindh. He stayed there for a long time. For approximately 11 years, from 82 to 93, he also served in Wakalat-e-Tabshir. He would go to work on time, and he would carry out his assigned work. He would not waste time. Some people are in the habit of sitting and chatting. Some of his officers were younger than him, while some were his relatives. In fact, some were close relatives. However, with complete obedience and humbleness, he would fulfill whatever work his officers set for him. He never complained that why has so much work been given to me. Here, one of our missionaries, Lek Tahir Sahib, has written to me that when I was a deputy Vakil of Tabshir, then he would work very humbly and he would respect me greatly. He would respect me so much that I would become embarrassed. He never gave the impression that I am the son-in-law of Hadrat Musleh Maud or the brother-in-law of two Khulafa. He was quiet, a prayer-going, holy person. He would enter the office reciting prayers. He would carry out his office work and then he would leave. He was an angelic person. Whoever acquainted with him would praise him unreservedly. He would respect and revere poor people in a manner as if they were the rich. He never gave preeminence to a rich person over a poor person in terms of what was right. Some people, due to the trust of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II on him, tried to cause him harm and succeeded as well. There are human requirements, and the rules also allow that he could have taken action against those who perpetrated these things against him. However, he always left this matter in the hands of God. And I have seen that such people who were against him, when in some way or another they were caught, then they would come to Shah Sahib's door and they would ask him for forgiveness. And Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib would always forgive them. He never said this, that whatever loss you have caused me, how will that now be recovered? This was that saint regarding whom the Promised Messiah alayhi salam said that these holy people do not hold any grudge, enmity or jealousy against anyone. In fact, to those who cause him harm, when they asked him for forgiveness, he displayed kindness. It is such people regarding whom it can be said that they have truly purified themselves. The sermon that Hazrat Musleh Ma'oon, may Allah be pleased with him, delivered on the occasion of Shah Sahib's nikah or marriage announcement, I would like to read some portions from it so that the future generations also realize that these matters must be put in view. Hazrat Musleh Ma'oon led the nikah or marriage announcement of four of his children, one of whom is his daughter, Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib's wife. So Hazrat Musleh Ma'oon began his address saying that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most precious being in the world. Because of time passing and circumstances changing, some things lose their importance in comparison to their importance in those circumstances. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised, the circumstances in the world cannot be envisaged by the people today. If Allah the Almighty had not raised the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, then today the world would consider the meaning of religion to be worshipping some people, worshipping graves, worshipping idols. The law and morals would have no value in the world. Religion would not be considered a united effort. The relationship between Allah the Almighty and mankind could not have been formed. It would not have been possible. In fact, such a relationship would have been declared unfaithful and unreligious. The rights of mankind would not be safeguarded in the least. Women, as per the custom, would have been living a life of slavery. Idols, according to the tradition, would be worshipped. God Almighty would be forgotten, and slavery according to the custom would be established. In matters of transaction and giving and taking, oppression and injustice would have taken over. In short, the world would not be what it is today. So Hazur says, after stating this, I leave out some parts of it. After this, Hazrat Musleh Ma'oon, may Allah be pleased with him, he says later on that the statements people have made in the world, the highest statement of rightfulness is that statement made by Hazrat Hassan, may Allah be pleased with him, made regarding the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that kunta sawada linaziri fa amiya ilay an naziru man sha'a ba'daka falyamut fa ilayka kuntu haziru. That after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Hassan radiyallahu an said, kunta sawada linaziri, that you were the pupil of my eye, fa amiya ilay an naziru, that with your death my eye today has become blind. Mansha ba'daka falyamut, that after your death whoso dies can die. Fa ilayka kuntu haziru, I was fearful of your death, no other death can affect me. Hazrat Musleh Ma'oon, may Allah be pleased with him, states that we can gather the greatness of this verse from the fact that those people who ignore this person, that this person who wrote this verse was blind. So if a person with sight had recited this verse, then it can only be deemed a poetic joke. However, because this verse was expressed by a blind person, it transforms its reality altogether. In other words, Hazrat Hassan, may Allah be pleased with him, states that in this verse, when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was alive, then although I did not have a physical eyes, I yet possessed sight. Because I did not have physical eyes, people assumed I was blind, but I did not consider myself blind, because through the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I could see the world. Even now people assume that I am the same, although I am not the same. Before I had sight, but now I am blind. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most precious being. However, according to the law of Allah, he also departed the world one day. Then he moves on further, and Hadrat Musleh Ahmad, may Allah be pleased with him, says that anyhow the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his death, as Hadrat Hassan, may Allah be pleased with him, states, "Mancha abadaka falyamut fa'ilayka kuntu ahaz." It is opened upon every person that no person remains forever in the world. Then later on he writes that there is no such person in the world who remain established for all times, and there is no such person who remains alive for all times. This is the secret of the success of a person. And the secret of the success of a person is based on this fact, that they make new people in place of those who leave. If the people who pass away can be substituted, then that makes the grief slight of the person passing away. And then a person assumes that this is the will of the being who created us. Then there becomes no reason to become aggrieved excessively. This is against logic. Then he writes further on. He mentions an incident here. This is an incident of an Abbasi king. Once an Abbasi king went to meet an important scholar. He saw that this scholar was delivering a lecture to his students. He said, "Show me one of your students. I would like to test him." So he presented one of his students. The king asked that student some questions. The student answered these questions most eloquently. Listening to this, the king said, "Ma mata man khallafa misluka." That person who has left a substitute for you can never die, because there will be somebody to continue his teachings. A person's flesh holds no value. The physical body of a robber is similar to that of a pious person. The bones of a robber are similar to that of a pious person, and the blood of a robber are similar to that of a pious person. The only difference is that one of them has bad morals and one of them has the highest morals. That is, the morals of the robber are very bad and the robbers of the pious person are lofty. One of them is bereft of spirituality, and one of them has the highest levels of spirituality within him. So therefore, if his high spirituality and his high morals is found in someone else, then how can he be called dead? That is, if his good qualities are continuing on, then how can he be said to have died? All success lies in the fact that a good replacement is left behind a person who passes away. This is something that nations try to achieve. This is something that if this nation attains, then it will be a great reward. Until today, the world never realized that entire success does not lie in victory, but in the new generation. If the new generation adopts high morals, then the nation can never die. In fact, it remains alive. That nation never dies. In fact, it remains alive. And if the new generation is not good, then all the victories will be meaningless and futile. Then later on, he writes that the progress of nations rests on the progress of the future generations. This is why our emphasis should lie on the fact that in the future and new generations, we should leave such replacements and successors who become the guarantors of Islam's future and success. This can be achieved most of all through nikah. He is delivering at this time the khutbah of nikah. So he says, this can be attained most of all through nikah. And through nikah, the new generations are created. So this is why nikah is the most important aspect of a person's life. This is why the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, with respect to the nikah, he said that the istikhara, the special prayer, and also deep reflection should attain. Hazur says that the families of girls and boys should ponder on this. He says that to do istikhara on nikah, to reflect on things deeply and to overcome your emotions, has been taught. And he said the nikah should be performed in this fashion, that a pious and sacrificing progeny is born. All shortcomings and weaknesses are formed when the progeny is given precedence. And because they are spoiled and given whatever they wish, the result of this is that because of this, the spirit of the faith is wiped out from them. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty says that that person is not pious who gives his children whatever they wish and does not give precedence to the faith. That person is pious who keeps his children under the faith. That person who keeps his children under the faith can never allow his children to go bad, because it is through pampering that children go bad. So therefore, in an Islamic life, the most important thing is the nikah. Just like for a building, a foundation is dug up. But if the foundation is not strong, then the building will fall down. In the same way, if in the nikah you do not take things with deep reflection and prayer, then the nikah will also lead to bad things. That thing which apparently provides happiness, in reality is something which can cause harm. Then he says that in the nikah of my children, I never kept this in view, that it should be done with rich or well-off people. And I always advise the Jamaat in this fashion, that the people of the Jamaat go to this direction, that they should receive such matches who are very well-off people. We were offered such matches, however, we rejected them, so that our level can maintain. Hazrat says, everybody should arrange matches according to their level. So this is the principle that should be kept in mind in matches. This came to the fore, so I thought that I should mention it, because there are many problems arising nowadays. So this should always be kept in view. May Allah the Almighty enable that the family of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, and also the people of the Jamaat, always keep this in view in their marriages. That the actual thing is faith, and the purpose of an Ahmadi is relationship with Almighty Allah and the service of the faith. You should bring the world under the faith. Do not bring the faith under the world. This is the fact that Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, stated that this will be the means of always letting the nations remain alive. Whenever any pious person from the Jamaat departs the world, then the people of the Jamaat, and especially the family of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, whenever anybody from their family departs, they should keep in view piety and their relationship with Almighty Allah, and with a new thought they should establish their path. The world is a time of a few days. The everlasting thing is the attainment of the pleasure of Allah. May Allah the Almighty enable all of us to achieve this. Hazrat Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib's 4 sons in different capacities are serving the Jamaat. He leaves behind 3 daughters. One is my wife, and then there are 2 other sisters who are married to 2 Waqfi Zindagi's life devotees. May Allah enable it so that their progeny and their future progeny always gives precedence to the faith over the world. 2 sons who are not Waqfi Zindagi life devotees, but by the grace of Almighty Allah, the upbringing of their father has influenced them, and they are serving the Jamaat in different ways, and they are continuing to serve the Jamaat. May they and all the progeny, and also their progeny, always be those who try to attain the nearness to Almighty Allah, and may their prayers always be accepted. Then all the progeny of all the holy people, of all the companions, may they always be those who keep the examples of their forefathers in view. And in order to continue a pious generations, may they be those who strive with their efforts and prayers. May Allah the Almighty enable this to be so. After the Friday prayers, I will lead the funeral prayers of Sayyid Dawood Muzaffar Shah Sahib in absentia.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر